Father like son, or its feminine counterpart, like mother, like daughter. You hear that sometimes. It's actually quite old. In fact, we can find that saying, like mother, like daughter, in the biblical book of Ezekiel, which was written in the early 500s BC, which makes it at least 2,500 years old. And Ezekiel, when he writes that, he presents it as a well-known proverb, so the saying is probably much older than that. And if you think of some people in your life, I'm sure you can think of some examples where children resemble their parents. I'm sure that you can think of some examples where good friends begin to speak alike and act alike and sometimes even look alike, think alike. You've seen in your own life how we always have an influence on the people around us. And people have understood this for a long time. You know, without trying too hard, we can come up with a couple of good like father, like son examples from the Bible too. We can think about King David, for example, in ancient Israel. King David was a man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us. King David certainly loved the Lord and respected him deeply, and yet one of David's failings seemed to be his choices concerning women. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba got pregnant, which led to a cover-up, which led to lies, which led to murder, and there was a lot of conflict and heartache for King David because of that poor choice. Well, David's son Solomon was like David in many ways. Solomon also loved the Lord. Solomon built the temple of God in Jerusalem. But one of Solomon's failings, too, was his choices when it came to women. Solomon collected wives, which they did in that day, but Solomon collected 700 of them, and these wives caused Solomon to turn away from the Lord and worship other gods. And again, there was much conflict and much heartache for Solomon because he made some poor choices when it came to his relationships with women, kind of like father, like son. Or we can think of another example of Adam and Eve. If you remember all the way back from Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were the first two people whom God made. And when people sinned for the first time, Adam and Eve's first reaction was to begin blaming others for their own unfaithfulness. Adam blamed Eve for giving him the fruit to eat, the fruit which God had said, don't eat this. And then Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her and tricking her. And then much later, their two sons, Cain and Abel, they had a choice to make too. They had the opportunity to present a sacrifice to the Lord. Abel gave the Lord his best, and Abel's offering was accepted. Cain gave the Lord his leftovers, and Cain's offering was rejected. And you know what happened? Well, Cain didn't get angry at himself for trying to get away with doing the minimum and getting what the Lord gave him. Cain got angry at Abel instead, so much that Cain killed Abel, the first murder, and it kind of makes you wonder whether Adam and Eve ever stopped blaming someone else for their own unfaithfulness and looking somewhere else. Because like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. You know, we tend to live our lives today as if my life is just about me, as if my choices are just about me, as if my successes are mine alone, as if my failures affect no one but me. But the truth is that how I live affects many more lives than just my own. How I live affects my children. How I live affects my friends. How I live affects my coworkers. How I live affects my church. Because we learn how to live both for good and for bad by following the examples of those we see around us. Now here at Southwest, we've been learning a new way to read our Bibles. We've been looking for covenant and kingdom in Scripture. And I'm not going to do all of that right now, but just briefly, God's covenant that He gives us is all about the identity that He gives us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are all made sons and daughters of God in heaven, and we have that identity no matter what. He is our Father, we are His children, and that changes everything for us. And then God's kingdom, the other theme we look for, is then about responsibility. It's about what God calls us to go and do in the world. It's about the responsibility He gives us to point others to Jesus too, through changed lives, through good works, through caring for one another as the people of God. And so today we can ask this question: if these two things, these two themes in Scripture, God's covenant about identity and God's kingdom about responsibility, if these are meant to shape our lives as followers of Jesus, how do we pass these things on within the church? If the identity and the responsibility that God gives us are supposed to shape us, define us as Christians, how does that identity get from me to you, or from a parent to a child? How does my responsibility in Jesus Christ somehow also become your responsibility in Jesus Christ, so that together we're seeking to follow Jesus together? How does this happen? Well, the answer, I believe, is through imitation. We can look at our scripture reading for today, where we read from the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is a pretty short little book of the Bible. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christian church in a place called Thessalonica, a city there. And one of the things that Paul talks about in this letter, as he talks about in several other of his letters to other Christian communities that he founded on his missionary travels, is Paul talks about how to live your life together. Because Paul was a missionary, he was a traveler, and what Paul would do is he would come into a city and Paul would begin preaching and teaching there. Paul would begin telling people about Jesus, and of course a Christian community would form through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a cool thing. But then Paul would spend a significant amount of time there, depending on the circumstances and how long he could spend. Paul would stay anywhere from a few months to a few years with this collection of new believers. But Paul always knew he was on a time limit. Paul always knew he'd be moving on eventually. And so Paul also knew he had to make the most of his time. Paul knew he didn't have too long to get these things into the heads and the hearts of these new believers who he was with. He didn't have too long to take the identity and the responsibility that he had in Jesus Christ and to share it with the new believers. And so Paul knew, too, he would have to share that identity and that responsibility so thoroughly that when he would walk out of town, then in 3 months or 6 months or a year or 2 years, the new Christians he left behind him could not just live out that identity and responsibility on their own, but also replicate it, duplicate it. They could also share that same Christian identity and responsibility with any new believers who came to the community after Paul left too. I'll point out really quick, these communities were always a work in progress. Paul didn't leave perfect groups of people behind. They weren't perfect. And in fact, that's why we have these letters from Paul. Most of the New Testament is because they would come up with new questions. They would come up with new situations. They would want Paul's input. Sometimes they would just kind of forget the things that Paul had taught them, or maybe ignore them when it was convenient. And so Paul sometimes had to write and correct them too. So when we read one of Paul's letters like this one, what we get is we get a window into the relationship that Paul had with the people whom he was making disciples out of. One of the things we get from today's reading is we see how Paul worked to share the identity that he had in Jesus Christ. We see how Paul worked to share the responsibility that Jesus lays upon all who follow him. We see how Paul worked to get God's covenant and his kingdom, you know, into that church in Thessalonica. And how did Paul accomplish that? It was through example and through imitation. So let's read. Here, Paul is addressing a problem that's come up. Some people are being lazy. They aren't contributing to their family's spiritual life together. And that's the context for what Paul is saying, and certainly that's a good lesson for us. But what's more important for us today as we think about this is we see how Paul addresses the issue. And so what does Paul say? Well, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We weren't idle with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so we would not be a burden to any of you. So when Paul is teaching the Thessalonians, when Paul is instructing them in how to live their Christian faith, how to live their lives, what does Paul point to? Does he say, hey, look at that Bible study I led when I was with you guys? Or remember that one sermon that I preached that one time? No. Paul, when Paul is teaching the Thessalonians to how to live as the followers of Jesus Christ, Paul points them to his own example. Paul points them to his own life. He says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow my example, our example. And by the way, you already know that means this is probably not the first time Paul is telling them this. And we can read one more verse, verse 9. Why did Paul and his companions work so hard when they were with those Thessalonians? Paul says, we did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. When Paul wanted to teach those Thessalonians what it meant to live out of our covenant identity as sons and daughters of God in heaven, which is open to all of us, by the way, this is what Jesus does. As he dies on the cross, he rises again to forgive our sins, to include us in God's covenant, to give us this identity as a son or a daughter, a child of God. No one can take that away. And it's open to all of us. And when Paul is teaching this, he gives them his own life as an example. Paul said, imitate me. When Paul wanted to teach those Thessalonians about their kingdom responsibility to care for the people of God so that their life together would be a light to the nations and the people around them, Paul gave them his own life as an example. Paul said, imitate me. And this is not the only place, by the way, that Paul talks about imitation. It was a theme in his letters. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can read, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or from Philippians chapter 3, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Or when Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor who served one of the churches Paul left behind, that Paul had planted, Paul said, don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. To Titus, another pastor, Paul wrote, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So let me ask you, did Paul teach God's covenant and kingdom by sitting people down in a classroom and lecturing? Or a church sanctuary, by the way? No. Or did he live it and then ask the believers in Christ to follow his example? Paul taught through example, and he expected those believers to learn through imitation. This is, by the way, why it's so good to have all of these little kids running around, because they need an example. And the only way to get this example is to be here. So I'm so thankful for that. And you know why those Thessalonians knew Jesus in the first place? Is because Paul came to them, and Paul imitated Christ. Paul sacrificed for those Thessalonians as Christ had sacrificed for those Thessalonians. Paul loved those Thessalonians as Christ had loved them. Those Christians in that town of Thessalonica had forgiveness of sins and new life and adoption as the sons and daughters of God because they saw Christ in Paul. And in the same way, you and I today, we have forgiveness of sins. We have new life. We have adoption as the sons and daughters of God because you saw Christ in a pastor or in a parent or in a friend or in a family member or in a neighbor, and we learn through example. And you have faith today because you saw Christ in that person. It was through that person's life that you were connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this, by the way, isn't to say anything bad about like God's Word, which connects us in the same way, or God's sacraments, which connect us in the same way, but how do we learn to value God's Word or hear it in the first place? How do we learn to practice and do these sacraments? It's through that example. So now, what does all this mean for us today? What does this mean for God's covenant and kingdom? What does this mean for transmitting our faith to the next generation? What does this mean for the mission of God's people? Or we can even get a little more specific and ask, they walked out of this room. I was going to talk. Oh, there they are. What does this mean for Harlan that we baptized a few minutes ago? Hi, pointing at you. If you move about 2 feet to the right, you'll have a spotlight. Because there in baptism a few minutes ago, Harlan received the Holy Spirit. There in baptism, Harlan received adoption into the family of God. There in baptism, Harlan received forgiveness of sins and new life. So isn't he good now? Isn't his life of faith complete? Well, the answer is no. Because all this means that now Harlan is going to grow up watching Leander in the spotlight and Wes, both for good and for bad. And he'll pick up on your example. He'll see the way that you live your lives out of your identities as a son and daughter of God in heaven, or he'll see how you don't. And he'll see how you take part in the kingdom of God and his work in the world, and he'll see how you don't. because we always learn by example. Okay, in my own life, my wife and I were continually surprised by the ways that my son Ben is just like me. And so when you saw him running around, blowing out candles, I feel sorry for my parents, right? We're always surprised by the ways that my son is just like me, and so it's a joy to see when he picks up things like kindness, forgiveness, and showing grace, because I know that he got that from me and from my wife, to be sure. But I also know that it's really humbling when I see my son pick up things like anger or selfishness or unkindness, because I also know where that comes from. And of course, you know, I do know there's a process of growing and maturing that every child goes through. But if I'm going to take credit for the good stuff, I got to take credit for the bad stuff, too. Because we learn by example, right? Our lives shape the lives of those around us. Our lives will shape our children and our grandchildren. Our lives will shape those in our family. Our lives will shape those in our church. Our lives will shape our family, our neighbors, and our friends. And so here's the question that we can all ask ourselves today. Am I living a life that's worth imitating? Am I living a life that's worth imitating? Would I be happy to see my choices, my priorities, my decisions reflected in the lives of my children or my grandchildren or my friends or my coworkers or my family? Am I living a life worth imitating? And by the way, a life worth imitating is not a perfect life because none of us are perfect. But if we're living lives worth imitating, we're dealing with our imperfections in the right way. We make things right when we can. We seek forgiveness always, especially forgiveness from the Lord, right? We recognize that only the Holy Spirit can change my life for the better. And we trust in His power to give us strength to live rightly. And this then is how we share God's covenant and God's kingdom in the church. We practice lives worth imitating. We live out of our identities as sons and daughters of God in heaven. We can talk about it, right? We can pray to our Father in heaven. We can organize our lives around this fact of who we are and who God has made us to be. And we forgive, we do good, we share the good news of Jesus, we do all these things, we participate in God's kingdom work here on earth. We do these things in front of people, right? We do them in front of our kids, in front of our friends, in front of our neighbors, with others in our church, family, not out of a prideful, hey, look at me and how cool I am, but because we know the only way that these people will experience Jesus in their lives is if we imitate Jesus in their lives, because we learn by example. And so we as the people of God, we as a family of faith, we have the Holy Spirit, we've been forgiven, we've been made new through Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection. And our lives can show that. Our lives should show that. Because we're called to live lives worth imitating. And we're not perfect. It's not about perfection. It's about faith. It's about Jesus. It's about His power to forgive, to transform, and to renew your life and mine. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.